You would open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel as we continue on in our series. If you're visiting for the first time, we are working our way through the book of 1 Samuel, and we are at chapter 10 today. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and Lord willing, we will look at the whole chapter today. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to read it as we go because it's a very lengthy passage, so we'll read it as we go. But I just want to spend a few moments praying, ask for God's blessing on our time. So let's pray. Ask for him to join us. Father, we come before you right now, and we just pray that you would meet with us. Some here are tired and weary. Some here are just kind of dragging to come, but they've come nonetheless. And we just ask, God, that you would truly meet with us, that you would remove any distractions, that you would help us to really focus and fixate on you and your word. We pray that you would speak to us, that your message would be brought to bear upon our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, many of us know the life story of fictional character Kevin McAllister. So Kevin, if you're unfamiliar, was on the brink of going on vacation for the holidays with his family. And the night before he left on vacation, got in a huge heated conflict with not only his family, but his extended family. And the result of that led to his being punished to sleep in the attic of his house. And as his final, before he goes up to the attic, he has an argument with his mother, and he tells his mom, "I wish I didn't have a family." And she was really taken back by the audacity of her son saying that, and basically looked at him and said, "Wish it again." And he's like, "I wish I didn't have a family. He wish I didn't have any of you." And she said, "You need to watch what you wish for, basically. Like, what if this happens? You're not going to be as happy as you think you're going to happen." So next morning, he wakes up, family is gone. His wish was granted. Now, unbeknownst to him, he was left accidentally. And the rest of the movie, they're trying to go back to get their alone child, their child who is home alone. But in the midst of all that, he immediately experiences life without a family. And he's living it up at first. He's eating what he wants, he's drinking what he wants, he's going where he wants, he's staying up as late as what he wants, he watches what he wants. He is living the life briefly. And then he starts realizing this isn't as great, and then you throw in a couple criminals trying to rob his house, and it's not as fun as he thought it would be. So by the end, when the family returns, he's so excited to see them, and I think there's a sense of contrition and regret and remorse that he had wished that he didn't have a family. He didn't really mean that when he said it. I think sometimes the grass is greener on the other side of life, and we hope for, we long for things that if we really knew it, we don't want them. We just don't know it, so we act wrongly. And that's what really chapter 10 is for us. It's a warning to us. It's a warning to watch what you wish for. Watch what you wish for from the world. It will never, ever be able to deliver on what only God can deliver. Be prepared to be disappointed and longing for more. And we're going to see that firsthand as we look at chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. We're going to get a glimpse of what this king is going to be like, and it's not that pretty. As we get a snapshot, a little bit of a preview of Saul, if you're taking notes, we're going to begin our time by looking at the reassurances from God. God not only handpicks Saul and calls him to be king, he is very gentle and gracious in navigating him through this journey that he's going to be king. So he gives him these reassurances. Secondly, we're going to look at the reminder by God. God is, once again, gracious in the sense that he reminds them of what he has already done in their midst, but he also reminds them of what they are doing. He speaks some hard truth to them. And then lastly, we're going to see the reluctance of man. We're going to see Saul and even some of the Israelites very resistant to God's plan. So let's pick up at verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. As we see the reassurances from God. Now, last Sunday, we ended our time with God being the God of the mundane. That God is the God of the ordinary. God is the one in whom he carries out his will in the routine details of life. And if you recall, there was kind of a cliffhanger last week where he's on the brink of a conversation. There's a private conversation going on between Samuel and Saul. Now, we already know what that's going to allude to and lead to, but for the sake of chapter 10, it ended like, what's going to happen? Well, now we get to see what's going to happen. Samuel is going to tell Saul he is going to be the first king of Israel. Well, as we see the reassurances from God, look at what he hears. Look at what he hears. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." So first thing we see happen is he's anointed with oil. Why is that significant? Because it comes with a whole lot of meaning behind it. Have you ever had a nonverbal misunderstanding? You understand what I mean? Like where somebody's making faces to you, they're trying to communicate something to you, and you're not sure what their husbands and wives, come on, this... That's marriage, isn't it? And even now in today's world, I think it's even more difficult where we are, sometimes we're at places, we were at the doctor's office and I'm there with my wife and we have masks on and I made a witty comment and I could not tell if my wife was entertained or annoyed. So I'm banking she was entertained because the mask kind of hid the nonverbal. And I couldn't, her eyes kind of gave maybe not entertained as she looked at me. But like when you see this initially, it's like, all right, he's walking with this guy. He doesn't know Samuel that well. And all of a sudden this dude is pouring oil over him. What are you doing? It wouldn't have been like that to Saul though, because Saul was not ignorant to what was going on. A couple times elsewhere in scripture that this happened specifically. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. "You shall take the anointing oil and you're going to pour it on his head," that was Aaron's head, "and anoint him." And that's what they would do with the priest. They would anoint the priest. A little bit later, 1 Kings 19:16, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place." So he anointed, God anoints prophets, God anoints kings, and God anoints priests. And the anointing was symbolic. The oil was representative of God's consecration, God's setting apart a person for service. So Saul knew right there in the moment that something special was happening when Samuel, this man of God, is pouring oil over him. It's also, I think, a reminder to us of seeing God do his will his way. Because remember, it's partially the Israelites' will. Because what did the Israelites ask for? They wanted a what? They wanted a king. And God's like, okay, I'm going to give you what you want, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to handpick the guy that's going to be that person. So we see God's grace and abundance throughout this. We see him handpicking his king. But what we're going to see in this king is there's going to be a longing for a better king. Right from the get-go. This is not the king that you're dreaming about. This is not the king that necessarily you would want. And we're going to see over the course of time, kind of just even the reality that Jesus is that king that we're longing for. Because even here, we saw anointing of the priest, anointing of a prophet, and anointing of a king. Who fills all three of those roles? Anybody? Jesus. He's the prophet, priest, and king. So we kind of see that in the midst of this anointing, that God is gracious in giving them a king. But not only does he anoint them, he appoints them. Did you notice what job he's going to have? "You're going to be prince or ruler or leader over my people of Israel." And then notice the twofold responsibilities of him. "You're going to rule my people and you're going to save them from the hands of their surrounding enemies." So you're going to rule, you're going to rescue. That is what you're going to do, Saul. And this is important because that's what they had asked for. 1 Samuel 8:20, "We want to be like all the nations and we want a king who will judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So that's what they asked for. They wanted somebody to rule them, somebody to rescue them. And God's like, okay, here is what you're asking. I'm going to give you him. But immediately we're going to see problems in fulfilling this. And I think the important note for us to take as we look at Saul is God uses broken people to carry out his plans. Because Saul is going to be as dysfunctional as they come. And that's encouraging, I think, to you and I, because when we are dysfunctional as they come, that means God can still use us. Amen? That God can use people. So we see not only the reassurance by what he hears, let's see the reassurance by what he's going to see. So go to verse 2 with me. We'll read 2 through 16. And listen to everything that God promises is going to happen, okay? When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you want to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hands find to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that his donkeys have been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Saul had spoken, he did not tell him anything. So this is a big thing about to happen to Saul. I mean, this is life-altering. This is revolutionary. He's going from being the tall, handsome, wealthy son to you're going to now be the king of God's covenant people. But he doesn't just tell him that's going to happen. He's going to show and prove and validate that this is real. So he gives him signs. What were the three signs? Sign number one, there's going to be news about the donkey. And this is significant because it wasn't like it was trending on Twitter, okay? The missing donkeys. There wasn't an Amber Alert for these donkeys. Hey, these donkeys have been missing. Have you seen them? No, nobody would have known that the donkeys were missing besides Saul's family. And yet these random strangers let them know, hey, the donkeys have been found. Second sign, there's going to be these people that you're going to run into, random strangers, and all these details. And oh, and by the way, they're going to give you not one, not three, but two loaves of bread. Very specific. And then lastly, you're going to meet these prophets. They're going to prophesy, and the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. All three of those signs, kind of specific, kind of detailed, kind of not coincidence or chance. I've always thought it was ironic if you go to a Chinese restaurant and get the fortune cookies or somebody reads a horoscope, how vague they are. You're going to meet a new person today. You're like, okay. And then you go to Kroger and the person at the register is somebody that you've never met before. You're like, wow, I met that new person. I mean, it's like so vague. You know what would be shocking is when I open up my fortune cookie and it says your grocery bill tomorrow at Kroger is going to be $174.33. That's going to get my attention, right? And I'm like, yeah, I mean, and that's kind of the specific nature, and that's what God is doing with these signs. It's often why God uses signs. Luke 2:12, listen about with regards to Jesus. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And when they saw that baby in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, it was a reminder that God was at work. It's doing what God had said. What we're learning in all of this is that Saul is going to be the king of God's appointing. But I think one of the tensions here that we see with Saul is, why did God have to validate his promise to Saul? He anointed him in oil and said, hey, you're going to be king through Samuel. And Samuel speaking was as if God was speaking. That relationship between the prophet and God. And yet God still feels the need and the desire to prove that this is going to happen by these three signs. I think that's just a glimpse once again of God's mercy. That he's patient with us. That God gives us reason to believe again and again. Remember doubting Thomas. Because let's be honest, most of us are doubting Thomas. I'm not going to believe unless I see it and I touch it. And he allows him to see it and touch it. But then Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Well, do you ask for signs from God? When life is difficult, when trials and tribulations come away, we're like, okay, God, I need you to show yourself. I need you. And isn't it amazing that often he does? Does he have to? No. But he does, because he's loving, he's compassionate with us. He steps in like that and gives us reasons. But at the end of the day, we need to be walking by faith. But not only just the signs, there is significance in the signs. Just let's recap a little bit of the signs. First of all, verse 2, he is at Rachel's tomb. Why is Rachel's tomb important? Who is Rachel? Rachel was the mother of two important sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph, dad thought was dead, so instantly Benjamin became who? Most important favorite child. Very important. So when he had to go back to Egypt, like, dad was not a big fan because he was afraid that something would happen now to his son. And then in Judges, we see the tribe of Benjamin went really bad, Sodom and Gomorrah bad. And the other 11 tribes raised up against them and almost wiped out the Benjamites. So we see this kind of language, this reminder that, because Saul is what? He is of the line of Benjamin. That God is the God of Rachel, and he's not wiped out his line. And then we go on to the next thing, and we see in verse 3 that these men are going to God at Bethel. Why is Bethel significant? Genesis 28. Jacob has a dream. Jacob's ladder, this dream to and from heaven. And what God says in that, he's like, I'm going to bring you back here. Know that full well. I'm going to bring you back here. It's just a kind of a reminder of his covenant promises. And what we see in all of this is God is just not just giving him these signs. These signs are coming with significance, where he's telling Saul, all those promises I made to your family and your family's family and all those, I'm going to fulfill. And I'm even going to work in and through you. And you can trust me. You can believe in me. I am faithful. And then the last thing we see is the Spirit coming upon him. And we see that in Judges chapter 14. Samson, the Spirit of God comes upon him. And it says it rushed on him, and although he had nothing in his hand, Judges 14:6, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young boat. And what God is assuring him is, I am going to empower you to do the job that I'm calling you to do. Well, has God used his past dealings with you to give reason to believe? I think that's one of the things we don't appreciate about life, is God allows us to go through the difficulties in order to strengthen us for future difficulties. I think if we had the choice, we would all pick a life of ease and comfort. Amen? Sunny skies, definitely not whatever's going on right now outside. Like, seriously? I mean, it's snowing, it's wet, it's dreary, it's cold. And yet, God brings those because it strengthens us. It builds faith. It builds trust. And we're going to see this time and again. See his faithfulness in the midst. All right, so we've seen the reassurance from God. Let's now look at the reminder by God. he reminds the Israelites what's going on. So go down to verse 17 with me. So Samuel calls the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. He says to them, O people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. He reminds them what he has done. When we say Lord, capital, I say this often, but I think it's a biblical reader needs to understand this. Lord is Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant faithful name of God. And God uses that often in situations where he's reminding his people that I am the one who makes promises and I am the one who keeps promises. And what does he remind them? He reminds them about their past. And I think it's important because we often forget our past. We'll sometimes use the term of like a revisionist historian. And what a revisionist historian will do is they'll go back into history, look at history, and change history and make history not what it was like. And not just on a big scale like with American history and things like that. Sometimes we do that in relationships. Maybe you're talking to somebody that you graduated high school with and they're talking about how amazing high school was. Those were the best years of our life. And you're like, what are you talking about? Those are the worst years. We were picked on. We were never invited to all the parties. None of the girls ever paid attention. You know, all that stuff. And you're like, no, that wasn't the case. Like that, no, that was the case. That was life. And I think what we see often with God's people, and it's so unfortunate, is they forget how bad things were apart from God's intervention. And he reminds them, he's like, your people, your forefathers, they were slaves in Egypt. Exodus 2:23, they cried for rescue from slavery, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant, and God saw his people, and God knew, and he's reminding them that I gave you victory over the Egyptians. But then notice what else he says. It's not just the Egyptians, over the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. And in the immediate context, not too long ago, who did he deliver them from already? Say it. There's a big, tall dude we're going to meet later, a part of them. The Philistines. God had delivered them from Egypt. God had recently delivered them from the Philistines. And he's reminding them, that's what I do. I rescue you people. I do it again and again and again and again. God's not bragging. He's just simply speaking the truth. And I think you and I need to hear that sometimes. We need to be reminded God rescued you. I mean, think about it. Even right now in the moment, I want you to just kind of reflect about the last 15 years of your life. Could we take up the rest of the day giving people an opportunity at the mic to share of all the ways that God has rescued and delivered? I mean, I'm looking at people here who've had major health issues who are looking good today. I've seen people who've had some marriages that I thought were going to end in divorce doing well today. And those are just some of many. I mean, just again and again and again. And we need to be reminded of that. And God does that because he loves us so much, he lets us know. I did that. I did it in the past. I'm doing it now, and I'm going to continue to do. Do you remember? But not only does he remind them of what he has done, he reminds them of what they are doing. Look at verse 19. But today you have rejected your God who saved you from your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to me, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. What is God doing? He is rebuking them. He's being very honest. He's very candid. We've seen this multiple times now. Them asking for a king was what? Them saying, we don't want you as king. You're not good enough for us. We think we can do better. And yet God is willing to speak that truth into their life. Proverbs 27:5, it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Do you see God's love in his rebuke of them? You know what this rebuke does? It provides an opportunity for them to repent, to be contrite over their sins, and to turn to him. And that's what God does. He loves us so much, he will confront us. We're going to see a king a little bit later in David who sins big. And God does what? He confronts him on his sin. One of the great beauties of the Word of God and God's people is he uses those things in our lives to at times confront us of sin in our life because it's in our best interests. Do you see the need of that in your life? Are you grateful when God has had hard conversations with you? When God speaks truth through his word and others? I mean, God's intent for you, especially on a Sunday morning, is not to always leave feeling good about yourself. It shouldn't be leaving feeling bad about yourself all the time either. But there are going to be times where you're going to hear from his word and it's going to cut like a knife. It's going to be like a punch to the gut. And that is God loving you. That is God saying, you need to hear this because it's going to be for your good. All right, so we saw the reassurance from God. We saw it in by what he heard and also what he saw. We've seen the reminder by God, what he did and what they're doing. Let's lastly look at the reluctance of man. Saul and some of the people are just not too excited about what is transpiring. Go to verse 20 with me. So Samuel brings all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by Lot. So he starts doing this Lot thing where it looks like it's by chance, but it's not by chance, as the Bible even says. There's a verse on that, that the decisions of the lot are ultimately in the hands of God. So we already know it's going to be Saul, but everybody else is kind of like, it's going to be somebody, and he starts working through this lot process. He brought the tribe of Benjamin nearby its clan, and the clan of the Matrites were taken by Lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by Lot. But when they sought him, they could not be found, so they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he brought them in a book. He wrote them in a book and laid it before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose heart God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. First of all, I want us to notice his hiding. What we're getting a glimpse of is this is the kind of king that Saul is going to be. Have you ever seen somebody do something that they didn't want to do and they made everybody know they didn't want to do it? Anybody? Parents, right? With kids. Or maybe a boss at work where the person, whatever the task is, they do it drudgingly. They make sighs, they drag, maybe they stop. It takes them something that would normally take 10 minutes, it becomes 2 hours. Of just reluctance and drudgery, and you're like, oh my, just do it. Do it, get it done, it's over. Well, that's kind of what we see happening right here with Saul. There's three ways that we see him being reluctant and being hesitant as king. First one, and this one we kind of just brushed over, I was saving it for now. So God promises him something, and notice the language, it's really weird. Chapter 10, verse 6. So the Spirit of the Lord is going to rush on you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And then notice this next part. This is significant. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. What is he talking about? So guess when this happens? This happens when he is at Gibeath Elohim, and Gibeath Elohim is where the garrison of the Philistines are. So this is all read between the lines. Here's what was supposed to happen. The Spirit of the Lord was going to come upon him, and whatever is at your hands, do what you need to do. God's going to empower you. Translation, we're going to get you started on that mission to rescue your people. That I want you to, you're going to deal with the Philistines right now in that moment. And what does he do? Absolutely nothing. He doesn't do anything. And that's the point. He's a reluctant king. He doesn't. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel, or not Samuel, Samson, what happened? Samson took care of business. And that's what we're supposed to expect from Saul. And he doesn't take care of business. He just doesn't do anything. Second thing, uncle comes up, says, "Hey, please tell me what Samuel said to you. Saul just found out he is going to be the king of God's covenant people. And what does he say?" "He told me all about the donkeys. We're good to go." I mean, imagine you if you were being told, "Hey, I'm going to be the president of the United States." And you're like, maybe you don't even want to have that job. Maybe that's not the best example. But you understand, like, something so shocking, so remarkable, such a privilege. And he's like, doesn't say a word about it. And then the last thing we see, we started chapter 9 with lost donkeys. Chapter 10, we have a lost what? A king. They keep looking around like, where's this guy? And then where is he? He is hiding in the baggage. I don't even know how he's hiding, because what's the problem? He's a big guy. So imagine somehow, some way, he's hiding in the baggage. And that is significant. Because a little bit later, chapter 17, the baggage is going to be mentioned again, and it's with David. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage. I think that's intentional. We're going to see the reluctant king in Saul, who's hiding in baggage, does not want to be the king. And then we have David, who puts stuff at the baggage and goes to the front lines and ends up fighting and defeating the Philistines and Goliath. And that's the contrast of the two kings. Here's your king of the world. I'm going to give you a king after my own heart. And it's going to be different. So I don't think what's going on with Saul is humility. I think it's unbelief and apathy. He just doesn't care. He doesn't want to be God's instrument. He's annoyed that he's the one being picked, and yet God is still going to even use him. But notice the lack of resolve. And once again, we're pointing towards a better king. We're going to have a king who has a resolve, has an excitement to serve, and that is going to be Jesus. Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus always had the resolve to do what God had called him to do. Saul did not. David does at time. Jesus for all eternity. Well, do you see the need for a stronger resolve for God? Do you see our need for a stronger king? But then notice also the other hesitation. There's some worthless men. Last time we saw worthless men, what were they? Hophni and Phinehas. So there's people that are looking at this hand-picked, appointed king by God, and they're like, yeah, this guy can't do it. We don't want him. And that's how we often are with God. God gives us what we want, and we don't even want what he gives us. That's just, we're a very ungrateful, very forgetful people. Jesus experienced the same kind of opposition. Matthew 27:43, he saved others. He can't even save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and then we'll believe in him. I mean, that's just the stiff-necked nature of our people. They give him a king, and they don't even believe that God can use that king. Well, do you see our unbelief? Do you see our tendency to doubt God, to resist him? Sometimes testing something or sampling something can allow us to get a better feel of what that something is going to be like. Sometimes if you're looking at a car, if they think you're going to buy it, but they're not sold, you're willing to say no. I've seen car, like, salesmen were like, why don't you take it home? Take it home. Go out tonight with it, drive around, get used to the blind spots, things like that. And then come back tomorrow. No pressure. They're pressuring you. Just do it. It's, you know, we'll just have you sign a few papers and it'll be good. And kind of like, and then you get it home and maybe you're like, man, oh, this is so much more comfortable than my car. And I like this, or it might be the opposite. Like, this is awful. I hate this car. We are not buying this car. And then you return the next day. But it was during that time, that sampling, that testing, that concerns, red flags, lights have the opportunity to rear their head. We get a warning of potential future problems. And that's really what chapter 10 is for us. It's the test drive of a king. And what we see is this is not the king we want. This is not the king that we want. This is not a good king. Saul is not going to be good. We're reminded, you know, this is what they asked for. The grass was greener on the other side. We don't want you as king, God. We want this king. Well, here's the green grass. You're on that side now. You're looking down at the grass and you're like, wow, it's not as green as I thought. This is your worldly king. This is the one who's never going to meet your needs, never going to fulfill your desires. Be prepared to be sorely disappointed. And that's what we see here with Saul. But not only do we see this with Saul, I think here's the good news, because we know the big picture. We're going to have a king that is worth getting excited about, one who's going to completely deliver us. This king here, Saul, he's not impressive, but the King of Kings is more than impressive. He's going to be everything Saul is not. He will rule and rescue his people for all eternity. And friends, that is the king that you and I need. That is the king that God has given us. And that is the king that is one day returning in glory so that we can rule and reign alongside of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he is. We thank you for your patience with us as we often are men and women and children of unbelief and fickle faith. And we just pray, God, that we would learn from the lessons of your people, that we would be those that do not wish for what we want, but that what we would hope in what you desire. God, and help us to find our satisfaction and contentment in you and you alone. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.